Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.
May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Happy Sabbath to all. It's good to see some of our familiar faces and some people visiting us for the first time and some regular visitors as well. And some people that I honestly have no clue who they are, but I imagine they are relatives of somebody. I can see certain resemblance. It's good when we have this time of the year, because there's always that come back and forth of our family and friends that they fly from all over to be with us. So it's very nice, and so that's very special. And I thank God that, as I mentioned to the kids, I have a good part of my family here. For example, my son, I don't see him for like 2 years because COVID, travel restrictions was hard. So only my middle daughter is not here because she works in the Middle East and actually north of Africa. And she's tomorrow is getting... How do I say that? She's getting married, but not married. Like in their culture, in the culture where she lives, like marriage is a two-step process. It's like on the times of Jesus. Like you first got something that roughly will translate in English as betrothment. That like it's the step one of marriage, that you get married, but you cannot take the bride home yet. Everybody already sees on the society that that person was married. So that's tomorrow. It was supposed to be a week from Sunday. I almost bought my tickets, but then last minute I give up, and then next day my daughter called, "Oh, Dad, we changed the date. We're going to do now because..." So I'm glad I didn't buy the ticket because I would lose it. And Then there's the second phase, that's the real wedding that she's going to do here in August next year. So really happy because of her, she found a nice person. And I'm happy because my house is full. And I'm sure God is happy because his house is full. You guys are here. And today... we will basically finish the series we spent the last few months on, that is talking about how to follow Jesus, like following Jesus at any cost. Today is the last sermon. I have an extra sermon that we're going to do at the communion service, because I usually like to leave that final sermon to the communion service, so we're going to finish in January, but today officially is the last one. And for those of you on the internet or here that didn't watch any other sermon of this series, just a quick recap. Like the basic premise of this series is that, like, a lot of us as Christians, we know a lot about Jesus, but we really need to know more him better. Not about him, but to know him. And we already start that from the wrong angle, because we think we are Christians, so I belong to his religion. But being a Christian, at least biblically speaking, has nothing to do with coming to the church once a week to do certain things, certain way. being a Christian has to do with imitating Christ. Christianity, the Christianity from the Bible, is a lifestyle, is a way of living. It's you trying to reproduce the life of Christ in the marketplace today. That's what Christianity is all about. And through our journey, we learned that Jesus invites us in the way we are. We don't need to change in order to approach Jesus. But make no mistake, as you approach Him and as you surrender to Him, He will change you on the process. And in order to grow in Christ, we have to look to His life, and that's what we did so far, looking to the different incidents on the life of Christ so we can imitate Him on our daily life. We saw that Jesus looked through Scripture, through the Bible, as to regulate His life, what He will do, what He will not do. So should we. We should read our Bible daily to hear from God what He wants us to learn. Jesus was a man of prayer. And so we should be too. We should be men and women of prayer. We have to have the same prayerful lifestyle as Jesus did. Jesus trusted God, and He put His God's own choices and before His own personal preferences while He was living here on earth. So we should imitate Him, and we should follow Him. And Jesus loved everybody, and the Bible says that God is love, and Jesus came to show us who God really is. So He was the embodiment of love. And He loved people of all walks in life. And we showed love one another, and even our enemies, as Jesus did, because that's the example He led us to be. And as we live our life, we have to look to the Bible, not only as to hear God talk, but every time God talks to us through Scripture, through prayer, we have to ask, what's His will for me today? And because of that, we learn that we have to ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher as we open the Bible, so we can learn what God wants me to learn and to put in practice what I learn, not tomorrow, not later, but now. And last sermon, we kind of finish with that, like living our life today. And I want you to reflect on what means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is to imitate the name of Christ. I mentioned this on the very first sermon, that even the name Christian, it was not the original name of the disciples of Jesus. They were called the members of the way, because that, I don't know where they're called the way, but that's what the way they were called. But one day, like probably 20, 30 years after Jesus had died, in Antioch, that was one of the biggest cities of the time, they started to be called Christians. And that was kind of a mockery to them, because Christian means literally a miniature of Christ, like a smaller Christ, like, you're little Christians, like you're little Christs. That was a way to mock them, but they took this in a different way. They thought, I am a small representation of Christ. And that's what we showed I'm to be as we go out there to represent Christ the best we can. And with that in mind, as we start our study today, I want to invite you to Close your eyes and let's pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit on our study today. Dear Father in heaven, we approach you now with our humbled hearts, and we ask you, dear Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to throw out all our bad thoughts, feelings, everything that we may think and do that makes any separation between us or between our fellow humans. And if there's anything that's making a separation between us and you, we ask you for your forgiveness so you can wash us clean with the blood of the Lamb. We ask you, dear Lord, as we open your word, may your Holy Spirit guide us today. May him be our teacher to teach us what we need to learn and put in practice in our life today. Bless us and bless me so I don't get on the way of your Spirit. That's what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. So, as I did other times, I'm gonna tell a story. And as I tell that story, that's a story from the Bible, then we're going to go to the Bible and revisit some of the key texts. I ask you to put yourself on that story. That story is a story about the disciples. And it involves Jesus as well. And we start with the disciples meeting Jesus in a hill somewhere in Palestine after his resurrection. 40 days had passed. Jesus there is talking with them. And then they are so thrilled because he is alive. And not only alive, but he's showing to them so many things on the Bible. They are marveled. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts to ascend to heaven. And as they look up, they are dazzled with the glowing of the sun and the glowing of the Christ entering to his glory as he disappears on the clouds. And the disciples were filled with joy and excitement. Just a few days ago, they were totally lost. They were in disbelief. They didn't even think that Jesus would get back from the grave. But now they saw it happening. And they saw now Jesus going to heaven. And that's what brought them to this place, to the mountain, so they could be witnesses of that. Their master forgave them for their unbelief. And as they were meeting, just before Jesus ascended, he said, we're going to preach that gospel to all the world, but first, wait. And once again, Jesus' words were contrary to what they wanted to hear. They were on fire. They wanted to go out there and talk like, see, you are wrong. You said my master was a fraud. See, he's here. But Jesus said, no, wait. And they thought, wait for what? Jesus said, wait, you have to receive the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to be able to preach to all the corners of the earth. You have to go back to Jerusalem, go back to the upper room, and wait till I send the Spirit. Because when I send it, then you're going to be transformed. For 10 days, the disciples waited and waited and prayed. And during those 10 days, while they prayed, All the dissensions that they have among themselves disappeared. All the bickering, all the bad feelings, all the bad blood disappeared. And all the grudges that they cultivated over those 3 years, gone. The gift that Jesus promised hadn't come yet, but they kept waiting and praying. For 9 days, nothing of extraordinary happened, other than they become friends and they become one. On the 10th day, the Holy Spirit was poured, and His presence was filled us like a strong wind roaring on that upper room. And they saw physically the Holy Spirit over their heads as like flames of fire. And they got completely overwhelmed as they felt the need to go out and preach. And as they preached, a miracle happened. People from all over the globe were there, different languages, and each one was hearing them on their own language. And like, they speak the truth, they spoke about Jesus, and their preaching was so overwhelming that thousands of people converted and the church grew. And they were preaching a message of repentance. They were inviting people to leave their ways and starting to follow Jesus and to preach about Him and to live for Him, no matter what comes before them. And let's now understand what happened there. That was an experience for us to read and think about it many times, because there's so much we can learn there that a sermon is not enough. But let's walk and try to understand what happened there. But before we go there, could you get the mic out? Before you go there, I want to ask you, do you ever felt thirst on your life? I don't feel like, I feel want to drink something, my throat is like kind of dry. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's like a real thirst. Did anybody felt like that, like before? No? How you describe that thirst? How that thirst feels like? If you ever felt that way? Anybody want to share? Like in another place where I asked this, I actually had somebody that he was on a desert. He was lost in a desert for several days. And he kind of described it in a very unique way. He said, like, I was so thirst that my whole body was like wanting for water. I could not think of anything else. And that pretty much says it all. And why I'm asking you that? Because it reminds me of an experience that has to do with us. Like, why we don't see the Holy Spirit walking among us and in us and doing all those things that we see on the Bible. When I was studying karate, you guys know, before I was a Christian, I practiced karate. And one of our professors told a story about a master that was preparing his disciples in Japan, I don't know, remember where. And he had one special pupil that he thought was ready, like he taught him everything he could. But the guy could not pass a certain level, like, and the master was like kind of saddened about it. But after a while, even the disciples started to like, what's wrong with me? And And that's the funny part. One day, his master was taking a bath on a river nearby. And the disciple approached and made the question, why can't I grow? Why I cannot be like you? And then the master asked the disciple, like singing on the disciple, come closer. And as the disciple came closer, he drowned the disciple. Like, and the guy was there like, looking for air for I don't know for how long, but before the guy passed out, he let the guy go. And the guy took breath, and like before he could redo himself, recompose himself, he was drowned again. And again, that excruciating experience, like trying to get air and get out of those hands. He finally broke up from his master's control and went for air. And the master asked, how could you break out of my control, get out of my grip? He said, like, you're going to kill me. If I didn't have air, I would die. And he said, that's your problem. You're not growing because you're not seeking as you're seeking for air. If you were applying the same discipline, the same purposefulness that you did to get out of my grip, to stay alive, to grow, you would achieve what you want. And I think we can learn a little bit about our relationship with God with that experience. Sometimes we don't prioritize God enough in our life. He is not our motivation for living. He is not the one behind why I do things in the way I do. I do things from all sorts of different motivations, but not the motivation that's the right one. Doing things because God wants me to do in this way right now. That's what boils to. And that was the situation that the disciples were. Why God told them wait? Because they were seeking their own interests, not the interests of God. They needed a completed rewiring of their brain. So let's read the Bible in the book of Acts. I invite you to open with me. We're going to read a few selected verses of Acts 1 and then Acts 2. Let's first read Acts 1, 4 to 11. And let's look, as we read this, what is being promised by Jesus and by the angels to the disciples. Let's read it. Acts 1, 4 to 11. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of earth. Now, when he had spoken those things, while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in a white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, Why do you stand gazing upon heaven? The same Jesus who has taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So, I ask you now, and I want some answers. What are the promises you can detect were made by Jesus here and then by the angels? What do you see being promised here? Just raise your hand. Okay. I think the very first thing, since nobody is volunteering, I'm going to help you guys. The very first thing is being said here. He's saying, you will receive what? The whole Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, what was promised? Power. Yes, power. We need that power to operate. But there is a promise that everybody kind of miss and forsake on that. Perhaps don't pay attention. Here we see on verse 8 that once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be or shall become witnesses to me. And that is a very important promise. Why? Because we sometimes spend a lot of time and energy putting a facade, trying to be witnesses from God without His power, without His Holy Spirit. So being a witness is not my doing. It's just a consequence of the Holy Spirit working on us. And why I'm emphasizing that? Because, like, why we try to sometimes manufacture that gift for ourselves, we lose an important thing. We stop to seeking the Spirit and that transformation. We try to do things in our own way, and we forget the counsel that God gave us to wait, to pray for His Spirit, and to let the Spirit transform me from wherever I am today to His witness. Because only with His power is that I will be an effective witness. And the other thing that he said that we would be witnesses in a very specific way. First, in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. What he's saying here, of our first field for witnessing, starts home. Jerusalem was their home. And that is the hardest field ever. Why? Because people from home, they know us. They know us. Like, I don't know if I ever told that story. Like, first time that I had to preach on the pulpit of the church I was baptized on, like as a young kid, like decades ago, I was like shaky, because I was actually thinking, like, those guys, they know me. Like, as a kid, I was a menace. Like, I look clean now, but you don't know half of the story. I was a menace. So they knew me on my crazy days, and like, what they would think of me now. Like, it's hard when you have to preach so close to home, and people that know all your history, all your bad deeds and whatnot. And but if you are guided by the Spirit, you say the right words and you show them something that leverages your experience instead of your personal history to be liability, it becomes an asset. Because then they looked what you did, but what Jesus did for you, and you don't need even to speak, because your own life today is a powerful witness to you. Like last Wednesday, I share a story about my father, like how he converted. He had to spend a year with us. He was in cancer treatment. And like, he didn't want anything to do with Christianity. But just by observing my kids, my wife, myself, how we treat each other, our family life, that was like, I never said one thing to him, like in more of an evangelistic sense, like to the very end. But the lives of me and my family spoke more than any words I could speak. And that's the kind of power God wants us to have, is that transformation. That's why he said, look for it. Seek it with your entire body, as you cannot think of anything else. That's what you need. And that will be what will make you be my witnesses. You don't even need to preach, although sometimes you may be summoned to that. But your life will be preaching a more powerful sermon if you have your Holy Spirit with you. And at the end, the angels also made a special promise. The angels promised to them, like that same Jesus you saw going up, is going to come down on the same way. What he's saying? Like the same demonstrations of power of the Spirit that was witnessed before on Jesus' ministry and around his ascension to heaven will also be manifested as Jesus is coming back. That's why as individuals and as a church, we need to be prepared. Not today, I mean, not tomorrow, but today. We need to be. That needs to be our concern, to be in check with God, to be asking every day, consecrating our lives, our families, our church, our neighborhoods. Otherwise, we're going to miss the boat. And let's keep reading here. So what happened then as the result? Did they follow Jesus' advice? Yes, they did. So let's read Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly they came a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then on verse 42 to 47, we see the result of it. They started to talk and preach and to say all sorts of things. And people converted by the thousands. For the sake of time, I'm going to read just the last two verses of chapter 2, 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having the favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What an experience. Like, could you imagine you come here today, we have, I don't know how many people, let's say 50 people. Tomorrow we come to church again, we have 60, 70. Next day we have 100. Next day we have 150. And that was the experience. But that was not the miracle. That was just the consequence of the miracle. The real miracle here is what we see in verse 46. They met daily in one accord. They ministered to each other. They loved each other. And that love and that transformation of character is what attracted people to God by the thousands. And that's why we don't have this today, because we don't have that love. And like when people read verse 1, they miss a few important things. I mentioned this to the church board the other day, but I'm going to mention here again because it's important. Like, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. What that fully come word means? That's a word in Greek. The word is in Greek is pleroma. Pleroma means something that's filled to the brim. Or when somebody makes a promise, that promise is fulfilled in the way it was said. And that's what happened here. Like those people, they were celebrating Pentecost for 2,000 years up to this point. But they never had the real thing, because the real thing was receiving the Spirit in that specific way they received. So that was it. That was what they were like looking for 2,000 years. And but why it happened there like that? The key is on the next word that we overlook. It said that the Pentecost could only be fully fulfilled when they were united in one accord in one place. Meaning they were all together, and that word in one accord, like there's no good translation in English unless somebody knows a word that I don't know. But because meaning being in one accord means like everybody's agreeing. It's like, as people usually understand, it's like being in agreement. But I can be in agreement with you, and I can still be wanting to kill you. And so that's, it's like a very shallow perspective. What that word really means is like not only being in agreement, but having the same motivations, the same hopes, the same feelings, the same yearnings, like being the same wavelength with the person, being really almost acting as one, although people have personal differences, but in their connection with God, in their lungs, in their spiritual life, they were acting as one body, as one big family that loves each other. And that is what caused the Holy Spirit to come. Because God could not have sent the Holy Spirit, at least not in the way He wanted. The Holy Spirit is always with us. Don't take me wrong. The Holy Spirit is with here, talking on your ear. He's talking with everybody here. He's talking with everybody here on the internet. But He's even talking with the prostitute that's on the corners of the streets. He's talking with the murderer, whoever. The Holy Spirit never gives up on us. He's always present. He's always with us. But unless we open up and let Him fully come on us, He does not enter. He does not empower us in the way we need. And one of the things that sometimes stay on the way of the Holy Spirit is our lack of love for each other. When we don't love as Jesus loves, we put a big wall that separates ourselves not only from our fellow human beings, but from the Holy Spirit. That's why it was so important for them to be one. And that's why I pray every day, and I'm not kidding. Every day, I walk sometimes middle of the night for praying for each one of you. Because we need the Holy Spirit on this church. But while there are dissensions among us, while there is still strife, while there is still things going on that I even don't know of, God cannot bless us. We need healing. We need His love in our personal lives. And we need to be builders. And that bridge building has to start here, home. And that's my prayer. Because when we are all praying that same prayer together as a family, the miracle that happened there will happen with us today. We're going to see people loving each other, changing, breaking the chains of evil. And then that will be something so attractive that church will be full again. That's what God is hoping and feeling. Let's join. Join me in prayer. Let's pray about it. And let's make that dream that God has to fill this church with people full of the Holy Spirit a reality in our lives. And in order to do that, we have to do what Peter advised to the people that heard him on that first Pentecost sermon. People were marveled. And they said, we want that, but what should we do, brother? How can we have that love? How can we join you? He said on verse 38 of chapter 2, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That all starts now with repentance. We need to forget our past and surrender ourselves totally to God. Let Him be God. Let Him guide us. We have to be praying for His guidance every day. We have to be praying to have this love. We have to be praying to put in practice everything that we've been studying over the past few months. That has to become a reality in our life. But that starts with the first step. That's us repenting and changing the direction of our life. And then we can wait for the Holy Spirit because He will come. And so, like, sometimes that seems to be too fantastic. Let me share something from the Bible with you. From Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. Luke 11, 11 to 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? We have several fathers, and I figure some grandfathers too. If your son or daughter, if your grandson or granddaughter ask you for bread, what we would give him? Bread, right? And if he asks you for a fish, would you give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. If you then, being evil, and we are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit for those who ask Him? God is itching to give you the Holy Spirit. We need to ask. We need to be earnestly asking, as if that's the air we need to breathe. As if that's the water that we need after like a week in the Sahara Desert with no water. That's how we should be approaching this. And then we can sit back and wait with anticipation. The wonders that He will do in your life and in our life as a church. He wants to do that now. And to finish, I want to finish with a rhetorical question. Think how your life could be different today. If you decided today to accept this call and surrender your life to Him, repent and ask God to send this gift that He wants to give you. I invite you today to ask God to send this gift and transform your life, the life of your family, and through you, the community around you. And before I finish, I want to read something that I came across recently. Thank you. And it's from one of my favorite authors. Her name is Ellen White. It's an article she wrote a long time ago. And the article seems to be very pertinent for us today. As we are living on the last days of this earth, and I believe we are close to the end, as I heard another preaching when I was a young boy preaching, I like his phrase. He says, like, I can even hear the footsteps of our approaching God. And if there was any point in history that was true, that's today. I can hear those footsteps. And one of the signs of the end that we see is like all that division and strife that we have among different things. And should I use masks? Should I don't use masks? Should I vaccinate? Should I not vaccinate? And all those crazy things that divide us. And I was reading about that, and I came across this, where she says a lot of things that are pertinent to the discussion we have today. So follow me. I don't know if you can read it. Between my Brazilian English and what's on the screen, I guess you're going to get the point. To the consecrated worker, there is a wonderful consolation in the knowledge that even Christ, during His life on earth, sought His Father daily for fresh supplies of needed grace. And from this communion with God, He went forth to strengthen and to bless others. See the formula? God first took power from God, and then with that, He called bless others. And that's what we shall do. Behold, the Son of God bowed in prayer to His Father. He is the Son of God. He strengthens His faith by prayer and by communion with heaven, gathers to Himself power to resist evil and to minister to the needs of men. As the elder brother of our race, He knows the necessities of those who compassed with infirmity and living in a world of sin and temptation is still desire to serve Him. He knows that messengers who He sees fit to send are weak, erring men. But to all who give themselves wholly to His service, He promises the divine aid. His own example is an assurance to the earnest, persevering supplication to God in faith. Faith that leads to entire dependence upon God and unreserved consecration to His work will avail to bring to men the Holy Spirit's aid in the battle against sin. Like we are looking on the wrong spot. We look to help in society, we look to help in different places. We should be pouring our hearts out to God. We should be asking God to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And once we give to God the full control of our life in an unreserved way, unreserved access, then through the aid of His Holy Spirit, He can empower us to live in those dangerous days we live today. Let's keep going. Every worker who follows the example of Christ will be prepared to receive and use the power that God has promised to His church for the reaping of earth's harvest. Morning by morning, as the heralds of the gospel knee before the Lord and He knew their vows of consecration to Him, He will grant them the presence of His Spirit with its reviving and sanctifying power. As they go forth to day's duties, they have the assurance that the unseen agency of the Holy Spirit enables them to be laborers together with God. That's something that we need to learn how to cultivate. Let's not live one another day in our life without relying on the Holy Spirit, without relying on Him to prepare our day. And as I close my sermon today, I want to pray with you. And I want to ask you, would you join me on that prayer for seeking that power, seeking that unity with each other, seeking that love? And if you want to take up that challenge, at some point during my prayer today, I will stop, and you pray on your mind, on your head, and make your own dedication to God. Make your own prayer, your own claim, and invite Him to your life. And then after 10, 15, 20 seconds, I will finish and dedicating all of us to Him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are so broken. We are men and women that need you. Our own natural desires and inclinations are evil. But we need your grace, dear Lord. We want today to repent, to turn away from the way we are conducting our lives. And we want to open our lives to the influence of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Give us the healing we need. And help us to forgive one another. And if we have something, a grudge or some aggravation against somebody, let's seek for reconciliation. Let's pray for one another. Let's follow the example of the disciples that prayed for one another for days. And let us have the gift you promised us. We need it. We don't want to start another day in our lives living that day in our own power. We want to live the rest of today and every day herein. We want to live in your power, in your guidance. Dear Lord, I challenge people here today to fully surrender to you and to join me in prayer. And now I give them the opportunity to join me on that prayer and as they reconcile themselves with you and with one another. Dear Father in heaven, I don't know how many of those here with me, or those watching through the internet, or those even watching a recording of this sermon on the future, I don't know how many of those are joining us on that prayer. But I pray for them. Those that are pouring their hearts to you today and inviting you to be the only master of their lives. Help all of us to have that desire, that overwhelming desire of having you as the center of our life. Help us to seek the Holy Spirit as we seek the air we breathe. Help us to have no other desire that drives us in our daily choices other than making your will a priority in our life. Bless us, dear Lord, in such a way, giving us a new heart. We need a transplant. We need you to change our way of thinking so we can be forgiving and loving as Jesus is. We can't do this alone. We need your Holy Spirit even to that. So we ask you, dear Lord, help us to forgive one another, to love one another, and be a functional family that's guided through your Holy Spirit. Help this change to start in our personal lives, and help this to grow through the influence of your Holy Spirit in our families, in our households. And from there, let this contaminate the whole church, spreading to one another as you design love to be. Love is designed to be contagious when we live the love that comes from Christ. Help us to have that love so there is no separation between us and you. And help us to receive the fullness of your Spirit. Transform our lives and make us to be witnesses of your kingdom, so we can preach the truth about you, even without opening our mouths. Bless this church. Bless each family he represented. Bring us healing, complete healing, physical healing, spiritual healing, mental healing, social healing, and bring us, most importantly, your love and your Spirit to each one of us. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.